This evening we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, and we'll open it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to look at the first two verses this evening of chapter 6. This is a little portion of the letter, and in some ways it kind of seems like this paragraph that Paul has put in between thoughts, but really it's of a very great importance. He'd been talking about how elders were to respond in the leadership of the church, how they were to be treated, the importance of biblical leadership in honoring those who would see the importance of teaching God's Word. After this little paragraph, he's going to be going back into some false teaching that's coming back into the church and that we're going to be looking at next week. But this week he's got just a two-verse paragraph in this letter, and sometimes I think that people just skip over it because they say, well, this verse doesn't apply today because he's talking about slaves and masters. But I think it really does apply. And we're going to be looking at it this evening. And so let's just read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through these two verses that are quite often overlooked. And Lord, help us to learn truths that are contained within them that can be applied to our lives even today. Lord, help us to look at examples even from history. And Father, help us to see how You've called us to not become angry with our circumstances, but to see how that You can use us in spite of our circumstances. Speak to us through Your Word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at our culture today, we don't have slaves in America, at least slaves as far as we know. And there's been much about critical race theory being promoted, where people today are supposed to feel guilty for things that their ancestors may or may not have done. I mean, in the school board in Minneapolis just said that they're going to have discrimination in reverse, and that they're not going to promote really the way that teachers' unions have always promoted, by seniority, but rather if you're a white and you've even got seniority, you won't be promoted ahead of others that have color. And you look at this and you're going, wow, it's amazing where our nation is today. But this is what happens when you get so far away from the Bible. I mentioned on Sunday morning's message that we are not races, but we're one race, the human race. But when men in their arrogance and pride begin to apply unbiblical teaching, and really that has to do with evolution, not creation, because God created all men in His image. But evolution teaches that there's a degree of men, and men become climb this evolutionary ladder, which is a lie from the pit of hell. Slavery, in its historical context, has really been something where it's viewed that some men are more worthy than others. People are worthy of being those that have the right to enslave others to be their servants. Now, we know that this is wrong biblically, because as I mentioned, all men have been created in the image of God, and all men are equal in His sight, and all men will be accountable to Him, no matter what your status in this world. But Paul was dealing with a real issue that he was living with at the time he lived, and that was there were slaves, and there were masters. We know this from the book of Philemon, where there was a man by the name of Onesimus who was a slave to Philemon. And Onesimus had run away. And when he ran away, he ended up where the Apostle Paul was, and he became a believer. And Paul writes the book of Philemon to Philemon, who is also a believer, but he's the master of Onesimus. He is the owner of this man. And the Bible tells us that we're not to own people. We're not to be... God condemns the buying and selling of people. But Paul wrote to him and he said, I'm going to tell Onesimus to go back to you, but he's coming back to you as a brother in Christ. And I want you to receive him. But I also am telling Onesimus what his attitude needs to be towards you who are a brother in Christ. And Paul is dealing with this issue from a totally different perspective. Now, how would we can look at our culture today, and we don't have masters and slaves, but we have people that own businesses and people that work for those people that own businesses. The relationship is similar. And what is the response to be when there's an authority over you? And sometimes, as Paul says in verse 1, the authority may not be the neatest guy in the world or the neatest woman in the world. As a matter of fact, it can be rather awful. How should you respond as a Christian when you're in this situation? Well, Paul is writing to someone who they can't go in and put in their time tomorrow and say, I'm leaving, I'm going to go get a better job. They're stuck there. How do they respond? Now, there are examples in Scripture, one being Joseph. I want you to just stop and think about those of you who've been here on Sunday mornings when we've been going through the book of Genesis. You know, it's something we, if you grew up in the church and went to Sunday school as a kid, you studied about Joseph, and you studied about the coat of many colors, and you studied about the family of Jacob, and you studied about Joseph's brothers. But it's really been eye-opening to me as we've gone through the study to just see the character of Joseph open up and really be an example to all men and women and children of how we are to respond to extremely difficult circumstances that we have no control over. And that was Joseph. Now just we'll give you just a little recount again for those of you, some of you were in the class, but many of you weren't. You remember Joseph, when he was a teenager, had done nothing wrong but obey what his father wanted him to do and go out and check on his brothers to make sure that they were taking care of the family herds and flocks properly and to report back to him, Jacob. And Joseph did it. But his brothers were extremely jealous of this young man because he evidently was obedient when sometimes they weren't exactly having the stellar character. And if you read into the accounts of their lives, some of them did some pretty nasty things. Levi and Simeon killed the whole city when the city was really opening up to wanting to hear about their God. How awful is that? And Jacob even said when that event occurred, what will the people around here think of us? What you've done will result in probably our deaths. Horrible. Reuben committed adultery with one of Jacob's concubines or secondary wives. A horrible thing to do. You had other brothers who were constantly belittling Joseph and doing things to irritate him. These brothers let their anger boil over towards Joseph and they sold him into slavery. His own family. His own brothers. I didn't have brothers. I had two sisters. But I, as much as we didn't get along all the time, I can't ever imagine them wanting me to be gone so bad that they do something horrible like that. But his brothers did. Joseph had no ability to stop it. And when he was sold to the Ishmaelites, they took him to Egypt and they sold him to an ungodly man by the name of Potiphar. How would you respond? And in all likelihood, Joseph at that time was about, 17, thereabouts. When he was sold into slavery as a teenager, probably thinking, I'm never going to see my family again. I'm never going to see my dad. I'm never going to see my mom. Never going to see my wicked brothers. How would you respond? Well, I look at teenagers today. And a lot of teenagers today would have no clue how to respond properly, according to God's will. As I was listening to this man who is being interviewed by Charlie Kirk on his radio show, and he had written a book about teenagers, he said, teenagers today are so isolated, they don't even know how to interact with one another. Let alone with families, and let alone when they face adversity. I want you to understand, a lot of kids today don't have a lot of hope. And it's sad. This guy who was being interviewed by Charlie Kirk, Charlie asked him, how long have you been teaching kids? And he said, I've been teaching kids since the 90s. In the high school. He said, I grew up in the town where I'm teaching. I went to the high school I'm teaching in. So he said, I've been in this high school, it seems like my whole life. And he said, I've been teaching kids since the 90s. And Charlie asked him, what is the biggest changes you've seen through the years you've been teaching? He said, well, when I first taught, I'd come in and I'd ask kids what they thought. And the kids would say, well, Mom and Dad said, but he said, you know something today? None of the kids say, Mom and Dad said. And he said, I can tell you why. Because they never sit down and eat a meal together. They hardly see one another. They're coming and going at all kinds of rates, and the kids are getting all their information off of their cell phones. Charlie went on to ask him, he said, well, what are some other differences, and when was the biggest change that you see come into your classroom? When did it occur? And this guy said, in 2015. And what happened in 2015? Apple came out with an affordable smartphone, and all the kids got them. The guy said, prior to 2015, if I was teaching and I had an hour class and I got done with my lecture early, and so there was like 5 or 10 minutes of the class left, prior to 2015, I'd tell the kids, you know what, you can have the last 5 to 10 minutes to do whatever you want, to talk to whoever you want, And he said there'd immediately be this buzz of all the kids chittering and chattering back with one another, getting up and going over and talking to another. He says, you know what happened after 2015? When the same thing happens, it's dead silence. Because everybody pulls out their phone and starts going like this. You've probably seen it where the kids go to the mall or downtown, and they'll sit next to each other and are texting and not talking. Well, because of things like that, if you put a teenager in Joseph's situation, he wouldn't know what to do. But Joseph had a different foundation. He had been taught by his father and his grandfather, and I believe by his stepmother Leah, the significance and the importance of God. I didn't say his mom Rachel because she died when he was really pretty young and Benjamin had been born. So when Joseph became the slave of Potiphar, he did everything he could to serve him with his whole heart in the best manner he could. So much so that he rose in the house of Potiphar till all of a sudden it says Potiphar entrusted him with everything in his house. Potiphar trusted him so much that Potiphar didn't even overlook the decisions, a lot of the decisions that Joseph would make with the other servants and with his material goods. Then Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and we don't have time to go into the whole story. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. But falsely accused, and because of that accusation, Potiphar had to do something, even though Potiphar was, from the scripture, it looked like he was the one that was in charge of the prison of the prisoners that would be the higher end prisoners. And he had Joseph put in prison. Even though I think Potiphar believed that Joseph was innocent too. And Potiphar sat in prison for more years. Joseph sat in prison for more years. Then, we have the deal with the baker and the butler being thrown into prison, the dreams they have, Joseph interpreting their dreams and telling them that the butler is going to be executed by Pharaoh. I mean, the baker is going to be executed by Pharaoh, but the butler is going to be set free and go be brought back into service. And Joseph tells him, remember me when you come into Pharaoh's service. And then Joseph waits more years. What would you do? The scripture tells us that Joseph was the right-hand man of the man who ran the prison. That was what his attitude was like. And when Pharaoh was troubled by dreams that were speaking where the Lord was showing Pharaoh in his dreams of events that were going to occur in the future of a great drought that was coming, but there was going to be years of plenty before the drought, he didn't know what to do with these dreams. But then the butler all of a sudden remembers, there's this guy in prison who can interpret dreams. Joseph comes up and says, it's not me that can interpret dreams, it's my God. Joseph interprets the dreams, but not only interprets the dreams, he tells Pharaoh what he needs to do to prepare for this, and that he needs to hire a man to oversee everything that he's doing, and Pharaoh says, where can I find such a man? And then he looks at Joseph and says, oh, you're the man. Joseph was in all of these circumstances which were beyond his control, and yet everywhere he went, every time he was in that circumstance, he obeyed and did the best job he could to honor and glorify God. And I can tell you one thing, the people around Joseph understood who his God was. Pharaoh entrusts Joseph with everything. And the amazing thing is, when Joseph's family is brought there, these same brothers that sold him into slavery, And they come before Joseph. And initially they don't know who he is. And Joseph tries and tests them to see what God has done in their life. And he puts trials before them, and we don't have time to go into them. I again challenge you, go read the account. But all these trials, they pass. He makes accusations against Benjamin, his full brother, and to see if, because Benjamin has now become the favorite of her father, because he doesn't want anything to happen to Benjamin like it happened to Joseph, to see what his brothers will do. And his brothers protect Benjamin with their very lives. They're willing to lay down their life to preserve the life of Benjamin. Something they wanted to get rid of Joseph. They wanted to kill him so that they could perceive to have a better life. They have been transformed and changed, and the one who has changed them is God. And then the amazing thing that happens when all of this has occurred, and I challenge you to go read it, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers that he's Joseph, their brother, that they sold into slavery. And his brothers initially are horrified. What's he going to do? He has the power of the throne of Egypt. He could have us killed in a moment, and there's not a thing we could do. You know what Joseph did? He turns to his brothers and he's weeping and he says, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good, to preserve the lives of many." Now I want you to understand, sometimes God allows us to be put in situations of life that are not what we want. And they're not the situations that are comfortable for us. But how are we going to respond in those situations? And what will our testimony be to those that are around us who are unbelievers? And what difference can we make in their lives? Will we be like Joseph, that will shine so brightly in the midst of trial that I believe Potiphar believed and looked to the God of Joseph? I don't know if he became gave his heart to the Lord, but he believed that the God of Joseph existed. Pharaoh believed that the God of Joseph existed. Why? Because Joseph modeled it. Not only did he model his behavior in honor and obedience to the God of the Scriptures, but he told the people around him about where he got his wisdom and where he got his ability to stand in the midst of difficulty, that it was from God. Remember when he went and interpreted the dreams and they brought him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted to interpret his dream, he immediately said, "I can't interpret the dream, but my God can." Now, how does that relate to all of what Paul is saying here? Because we're out of time. And what does it say? He says, "Let as many servants as are under a yoke," that means under someone who isn't doing them any favors, it's a difficult master, how are you to respond? He says, "Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine not be blasphemed." I want you to see the word doctrine used throughout the letters of Paul. It's one of the most important things that he stresses to Timothy. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what you believe and understand and what is true about God. That is what doctrine is. So what do you believe when you're in the midst of a difficult situation? Can they see your God in your life by your modeling your behavior in the midst of those difficult circumstances? It doesn't mean we don't stand for truth, because we do. It says here that we stand for the things we believe and the God that we serve. But people can see why we're standing, and we're not obnoxious about it, but they can see the God of the Bible, and that He not be blasphemed. Then he goes on and he says, and they that have believing masters, this he gives a second time. If you've got someone over you that's an authority and a believer, how do you respond to him? You know, sad to say, many people who have Christians as their employees say some of the Christians are not the best employees, but the worst employees. Why? Because they take advantage, especially if their boss is a Christian. Well, he owes me this. I deserve this. No, what he says here is, if they are believers, let him not despise them. In other words, don't think, well, why don't I have that? Why didn't God give me that position? Why does he have that position? Why am I stuck here? Shouldn't be an attitude of jealousy or despising, but rather, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. In other words, honor them and help them with their Christian walk and their Christian testimony, and do everything you can to act as a brother in Christ to them. Now, I want you to understand some of the things that happened in the early church. You know that the early church would meet together, and there'd be those who were the slaves and those who were the masters, and sometimes the slaves had been given the gift of teaching by the Lord, and they had been also given the gift of being the elder of the fellowship. And so in some ways, they were over their masters when it came to the church and the gathering of the body of Christ. And they could have lorded over their masters within the fellowship and demand. But instead, Paul is saying, you need to help them because they're brethren. You need to honor them. And you need to help them as brothers and sisters in Christ to be rise up and grow in the Lord. And then I want you to see the last thing he says. And he says, these things teach and exhort. This wasn't optional. He's saying you need to live your life for Christ no matter what the circumstance, and you need to teach it to other people. And need to exhort them to do it. One of the sad things we see oftentimes is we as Christians sometimes don't act very Christianly, especially when it comes to people of the world. Now, it doesn't mean we don't stand for truth, because we do. And it doesn't mean that we don't exhort them to turn from their wicked ways, because we do. But like Paul says here, you don't lay your testimony down, but instead you walk even as Jesus walked. And I just close with the greatest example of all, and that's Christ himself. Jesus did not have to come to this world. He did not have to give up his glory to come to earth and take on the form of a man. And you can look at Christ when he walked on the earth. He was ridiculed. He was blasphemed. He was, and this is before he went to the cross, but I mean, constantly the Pharisees were on his case. Jesus always stood for truth, and there were even times when he confronted them in their wickedness, and there was times like he drove the money changers out of the temple, and there was righteous indignation. But you know what the people said when they saw Jesus? We've never seen a man who teaches like him. We've never seen a man who speaks like him. We've never seen a man like him. Because he was a man without sin, God come in the flesh, and modeling a behavior for us on how he expected us to live. And may we understand that if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could humble himself and come to earth and take on the form of a man to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that you and I could be purchased back out of darkness, out of rebellion, we sure shouldn't continue to walk in darkness and rebellion. especially if we name his name. No matter what our circumstance, we should seek to walk in the midst of his light and bring glory to his name. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these things and help us to apply these things to our lives.